Couple of things before I read the scripture. I hope that you will be here with us on Wednesday night as we watch the last video of the Be Still series about having a daily quiet time. I'm looking forward to that. This week it's about how do you take what you learn from your daily quiet time out into the world as you leave your quiet time. How do you take what God has talked to you about out into the world and share it with other folks? So I'm looking forward to watching that video. The Pastor Church Relations team and the staff started last week on the How to Pray course that the church is going to be doing next spring. Wow. That's about all I can really say into wow. An incredible series. I'm looking forward to everybody. I would encourage you, ask somebody who was there this past Thursday what they learned from the video, what they read in the book that was important to them. I've got something that has just overwhelmed me from the video that I keep thinking about, and I was going to share it at the picnic this afternoon. So I'm going to share it at the picnic next week. If you'd like to hear what I learned from that first week of study about how to pray, be at the picnic next Sunday, because I want to share that with you. It's an exciting thing that I had never thought about. Prayer has been the biggest thing in my life for most of my Christian walk. The biggest thing. And I'd never thought about something I learned from the video this week. Never. So I would encourage you to come to the picnic next week. If you're not going to be there for the picnic, you can ask me after the picnic. And I will tell you, I'm trying to encourage people to come to the picnic, okay? We're looking forward to that fun time. I'm sorry that we had to postpone it today, but we kind of decided maybe you didn't want to swim to get there or swim to leave. So we really don't know what the weather is going to be like, but the weather looks like it's going to be better next weekend. Today's passage comes from the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 12, verses 1 through 14 is what I want to read for you. It's a passage that you should know, that you should be aware of, but listen to these words. Exodus chapter 12. Starting with verse 1. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, "This month is to be for you the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with the nearest neighbor, having taken into account the number of people there are. You are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect. And you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the members of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. That same night they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire, along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. Do not eat the meat raw or boiled in water, but roasted over a fire, with the head, legs, and internal organs. Do not leave any of it until morning. If some is left till morning, you must burn it. This is how you are to eat it: with your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. This is the Lord's Passover. On that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn of both people and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. This is the day you are to commemorate. For the generation to come, you celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance. The nation of Israel is in Egypt. They've been slaves for almost 400 years now. And God has been seeking to lead them out, and Moses has been going and sharing with Pharaoh about what God has to say through his brother Aaron. And at each opportunity, the Pharaoh has decided, no, you cannot go. Yes, there are times that he has said you can go, but then he changed his mind before he let them go. And God has continued to bring plagues to them. Up to this point in that scripture, in this story, there have been 9 plagues, with one left to go. 9 plagues that I can't even imagine. Complete and total darkness was one of the plagues. Only on the people of Egypt. The people of Israel were in light. Now that's a miracle, isn't it? Frogs coming out of the river Nile and overwhelming everyone. Everywhere. Could you imagine not just having frogs in your house, but in your bedroom while you're trying to sleep? Some of you, I got some of you with that, didn't I? There's been a plague of gnats. I don't know of anybody that, besides other creatures that like to eat gnats, that likes gnats. They're just annoying. I mean, you know what I'm talking about. You buy some fresh bananas, and 3 or 4 days later, what have you got in the house? And there's always at least one more, right? Thought I got them all. Well, these gnats have overwhelmed the people. And at each point in time of all the other 9 plagues, Pharaoh has said, no, the people cannot go. Now we have one last plague. You see, this Passover explains, or this passage explains the first Passover and its celebration. The institution of how to celebrate the Passover started before it happened. You see that? God has told Moses what they are supposed to do. This month that they're in is now going to be the first month of every year for them. And on the 10th day of that month, they're to go and get a lamb, whether it's a sheep or a goat. Now that doesn't equate for me, because I always learned that lambs were baby sheep. But here in this passage, it says that you can have a baby, a year old male, sheep, or goat. And they must be without defect. And at the end of that day, everyone should sacrifice their lamb at the same time. And then they should take the blood from the lamb, and normally as they slaughter an animal, the blood from an animal would be poured out on the ground because they're not allowed to eat it. That's against Old Testament regulations. That blood would be poured out on the ground. But in this case, they are to take the blood of that lamb, and they are to dip some hyssop in it, what we probably would call a weed. Okay, they are to dip some hyssop in it and use it basically as a brush to put the blood on the doorpost of their door and across the top, so that the whole outside of their doorway is covered with blood. And God says to them, this is a sign for you. Because God says, when I come through and I see a house that's been marked with blood, I will know that it's of the Jewish folks, and I will not kill the firstborn in that house. But every house that does not apply the blood to the door frame, the firstborn will die. So it's only in the houses marked with the Lamb's blood would the firstborn remain alive. Imagine what that night must have been like. Imagine the terror that was going on for all the Egyptians. Every one of their houses, every firstborn male, child, son, and every firstborn of every animal they had died. Absolutely phenomenal in a way, isn't it? The firstborn of all, but not the firstborn of those who applied the blood to their doorpost. Here's an important thing for you to remember. This required action on the part of the family. They would not be saved because they were God's nation. They would not be saved because they were God's nation. They had to participate. They had to keep that lamb with them in the house for 4 days before they slaughtered it. Imagine what that was like. Bah, bah, 4 days. Bah, bah. And I got to stop now because Eric's probably getting a little antsy. There's a sheep that's gotten loose, right? They were to keep it in the house with them. They've got children in the house, most likely. Other folks in the house. And on that fourth day, they're to slaughter it and apply that blood. And without that action, God would not pass over that house. God would not pass over that house. It was not just good enough to say, well, I'm part of the nation of Israel. It was not good enough to say, well, I was part of participating in what the nation of Israel did. It was not enough to say that I went to worship service with the other people as part of the nation of Israel. An application of the blood had to be done for every family. Every family. The story doesn't tell us, but just knowing human nature, I just think there might have been an Israelite family that said, I don't need to do that. What difference is that going to make? God knows I'm an Israelite. I just know human nature. We suggest things to people and we tell them it would be good for you to do this. And people in our country nowadays often say, I got my rights. I don't have to do that. Correct? It may work for you, but that doesn't mean it works for me. Everybody had to do it. Now there was a stipulation for if you had a small family and you couldn't eat a whole lamb, then you join together with another family. But I don't think that meant that only one house was marked then. I think that both houses were marked with the blood of that lamb. And that blood made a difference. It made a difference. Well, I know you might say, well, Pastor, this is all well and good, but we don't do that anymore. on the 10th or the first day of the month, we don't go and get a lamb. On the 10th of the first month of the year, we don't go and get a lamb. We don't bring it to live in our house with us for 4 days. We don't do that. I want you to really think about this. Jesus Christ was the Lamb of God that was sacrificed for us. Jesus Christ was the Lamb of God slain for our sins so that we could be forgiven and have eternal life. You see, God's heart was broken so much because our relationship with God was broken. Sin in any way breaks that relationship. Any kind of sin. I'll just mention a few small sins, and I know I'll probably be in trouble afterwards, but I don't care, they're sins. A white lie is a sin. It's still a lie. Gossip. Oops, did I say that word aloud? Gossip is a sin. That separates us from God. You don't have to be a murderer to be separated from God. Any sin. Calling somebody a name is a sin. And then Jesus went even one step further and said, if you think about calling somebody a name, it's sin. Now, have I maybe included everybody in here? Some of you might tell me, well, I've never gossiped. And I might say, let me step back. Because I think we all have. Have we told a white lie? How do you like my new hairdo? Oops, got some people there, didn't I? Those are sins. It's better just to not say anything. That has separated us from God. And that broke God's heart. That God could not have a relationship with us because of sin. And there's nothing we could do to change that. Nothing. We have plenty of people in our world that are trying to do something about that. We've got people that think, if I do enough good works, enough good deeds, it'll outbalance all of my bad things, my sins, and God has to accept me then. No. Scripture says that's not true. One sin excludes you from eternal life, salvation, and spending time in a relationship with God. One sin. They're all the same size. One size fits all. Separation from God. And God said, I'm going to send my son to be your lamb. And the blood that he allows to be poured out will be the same as the blood that's applied to the doorframe. And I will pass over you for punishment. You know what that means? It means it requires an action on your part. You have to be willing to let the blood of Jesus Christ be applied to your life. Jerry was telling the choir on Wednesday night that there was a period of time that music-wise, some hymnals were established, taking any hymn out of it that talked about blood. People didn't want to hear about it. People didn't want to talk about it. But I'm telling you right now, without the blood of Jesus Christ, I'm not forgiven, and neither are you. Without the blood of Jesus Christ, you do not have salvation. Jesus said salvation is found no other way. Now, we got a lot of people out there trying to prove Jesus wrong. But salvation is found no other way, only through the blood of Jesus Christ. You see, it requires action on your part. And as I've thought about this passage this week and spent some time looking at it deeper and really just thinking about it, these people, every year, were celebrating the Passover in the same way, going and getting a lamb on the 10th of the first month of the year, having it around them in their house, in their yard for 4 days, and on the evening of the fourth day, slaughtering that animal and taking the blood and putting it on the doorpost and the doorframe every year. Now, I personally can't imagine what that looks like. Every year, they're repainting their door frame with blood. I don't think those stains ever went away. What do you think? Every time that they entered their door, entered their house, they would see the blood stains. And maybe about the time it would fade away, they would be painting it back again. Every time they came in and out of their house, they would see the stain of the blood. As a reminder that because they had done what God had asked, God had passed over them for punishment. Folks, as I thought about that, I think there was a time early in my Christian walk that I really thought deeply about the blood of Jesus Christ. That it was poured out so that I could have a relationship with God. It was poured out so that I could be redeemed. It was poured out so I could have salvation. It was poured out so I could have eternal life. And I think somewhere I forgot what it cost God for me to have salvation. Because I wasn't repainting the door frame every year. You see, we've taken the scandal of the cross and made it jewelry. And quite often we don't think about what happened on that cross. We don't think deep enough to know what it cost God. And I think coming once to look at the blood that was poured out for me was not enough. I need to refresh that in my mind. And one of the ways that we do that is by having communion to refresh that in our mind. This is the blood that was poured out. This was his body that was broken. I've told you before, as a pastor, when I lift up a loaf of bread and I have to break that in half, I think about this. Because of my sin, the body of Jesus Christ was broken. Because of my sin, it was broken. And there have been times as I break that loaf of bread that it's affected me deeper than I really wanted it to at that moment. Because that means I participated in needing for Jesus Christ to die. I participated. Because Christ died for my sins. Yes, it was over 2,000 years ago. I wasn't there. I hadn't been born yet. But it still had to happen so that I could have a relationship with a God that loves me. It still had to happen. Folks, we need to do all that we can to refresh in our mind what it cost God. Communion, the Lord's Supper, the Eucharist, whatever you want to call this meal that we have once a month, it should be a time when we realize it cost God greatly for me to have life. You see, it cost that young lamb in order for that household to have life. And every year after that, it cost another lamb's life. And every year, it cost another lamb's life. The fortunate thing is about what Jesus Christ did for us happened once. And it never needs to happen again. But we need to refresh it in our minds and remember what had to happen. And I need to think about, how do I reapply the blood of Jesus Christ to my life? What do I do to remember what it cost God? What do I do to remember what it cost Jesus Christ? You've heard me say this. I am so glad that Jesus Christ didn't tithe. He gave 100% of his life, not 10% of it. And it took that 100% of his life so that I could have life. If he had given 10%, who was that for? And the truth is, he's asking us to do the same. That's the truth. 100% of our life for the kingdom of God, for our relationship with God. So really, I've got one question to ask you, but it's two. I'll admit to that. I crafted a sentence that has two questions in it. Because there's some of you in here that need the first part of this question, and some of you need the second part of this question. Have you had the blood of Christ applied to your life so that you can have a relationship with God? Have you physically painted the blood of Jesus Christ on your door frame? On who you are? Because Jesus said that he was going to prepare a place for us on the last night with the disciples. And some of the people love to have that scripture read at a funeral. But that scripture really needs to be applied to our lives way before we die. Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a place for you, and where I'm going, you know where it is. And Thomas spoke up and said, what? Lord, we don't know where you're going. And Jesus Christ said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. Salvation in no one else. Because that blood needs to be applied to the door frame. That blood needs to be applied to your life. And if you have never done that, the scriptures very clearly tell me you will not have salvation and you will not have eternal life. But the scriptures also tell me I need to refresh that understanding in my mind. I know, we're Baptists. Baptists don't like rituals. That's for other denominations to do, right? They do rituals, and I don't understand the rituals they do. Folks, we need to do something to refresh, I think, every day for us. What does it mean that it cost Jesus Christ his life for me to have life? For me to have relationship with God? And if I think about that and apply it to my life every day, I know that I might make some different choices than I have previously in my life. My relationship with God now, after walking with God deeply for over 30 years, I wouldn't know how to live my life without talking to God every day. I wouldn't know how to live my life without reading the Scriptures every day. I just wouldn't know how to do it. And I can't understand how people can. And I can't understand Christians that think it's only important to have their relationship with God important on one day of the week. How do you do that? Some people have told me, well, Pastor, if I don't come to church every week, I just don't feel energized and I don't feel like my relationship with God, and my batteries aren't charged. But then they don't pick up their Bible all week. They don't sit down and pray. They don't read their Scriptures. They don't share the story about Jesus Christ. And I'm like, you know what? Every morning when I get up, I got to do that again. Because I'll tell a story on Mike Pugh. How about that? Mike Pugh loves to run as much as I do. Mike Pugh runs at a time of day that I did not think existed. I might get in trouble, but everybody knows this anyway about Mike. Mike's become a pretty good friend of mine, and I enjoy spending time with him. He lives right down the street from me, only a few houses. And he runs at 3 or 4 in the morning. I think every day. And I've told him, I said, Mike, why don't you wait till the end of the day and we could run together? And he told me, he said, Tim, I can't do that. I said, why not? He said, because I'm so tired at the end of the day, I don't feel like running. I said, well, Mike, I got a simple solution. Don't get up at 3 or 4 and you'll have some energy in the afternoon. And he told me that's just his body. That's when he gets up and goes. That's what works for him. Okay? I told him, I said, Mike, don't you ever knock on my door at that time. Because I'm almost sure that you will not wake up the pastor. I think you might stand a good chance of waking up a sailor, if you understand what I'm talking about. You see, when I get up in the morning, I've got to think again about establishing my relationship with God. I've got to think about, yes, I'm going to do it today. Lord, I need your input through prayer and through Scripture. Lord, speak to me this morning. I need it, so that I can be the person you want me to be, or I might be a sailor all day. I worked in the shipyard for 12 years. I know how to be a sailor. I know all the words it requires. I know all the anger it requires. I know the grumpiness that it requires. What about you? Are you continuing to apply the blood of Jesus Christ to your life every day? And refreshing that doorpost, that door frame, so that you know and understand as you come and go that you are God's chosen one, but you've applied that to your life. And the stains of Jesus Christ's blood has cleansed you. Do you hear what I said? The stains of the blood of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, has cleansed you. And you have an opportunity not only for salvation, not only for eternal life, that begins now, by the way. Eternal life doesn't begin when you die. It's already started if you've accepted Jesus Christ and applied that blood to your life. Are you living it now? Are you waiting till you die? And if I live it now, I need to have deep contact with God. Each and every day. How are you doing that? Let's pray. Lord, we come to you and we recognize and understand what the scriptures say. We look at this Old Testament passage and we really wonder, how does that apply to us anymore, Lord? Because we don't bring lambs into our house once a year in order to slaughter them. But the truth is, your Son Jesus Christ was slaughtered, was crucified, was maimed, was broken. His blood was poured out that we might have life. Help us to stay in touch with what that means and to take advantage of an opportunity to spend each day talking with you, listening to your wisdom and your understanding. Lord, guide us. Help us. Heal us. That we might truly be a glory to your kingdom. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.